So good morning. Did y'all have a nice Thanksgiving? Good, good, good food. I know, too much. Did you laugh? I hope you laughed. We laughed so hard we cried. We actually had a laugh cry towel at the table because we were playing dominoes. I know, it doesn't seem like it would be that hilarious. But somehow it is. And very loud. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And, you know, it's that season where we're waiting, yet we're anticipating to remember something, which is kind of a wild element of language, isn't it? We're waiting in anticipation of something that we're going to remember. But we can remember it right now. The birth of Jesus. And I got to tell you, as I look around the room, I think some of you have met in the church for a while, maybe longer than even I have. And I got to tell you, as someone who writes messages, to find a new way to talk about Christmas and Easter is one of the hardest things that we do. And so we really pray about it and we process, how can we take this story that we've all heard hundreds of times, maybe even more than hundreds, and keep you from falling asleep? Because you've heard it before. But really, I mean, this is gorgeous, right? It's beautiful. This is the most amazing story. And I think because we've heard it so many times, you lose the wonder of how incredibly weird this story really is. There's this saying, right? Familiarity breeds contempt. And there's a danger that this story becomes that for those of us who've heard it a lot of times. I mean, there's a wonder around it that hopefully we can grasp more than just sitting and looking at twinkle lights, which this is gorgeous. And there's a wonder about twinkle lights, especially at night. And yet, do we feel that way when we think about this story? It's so comfortable that we miss that it was a scandal. But think about it. It was not something that we would have ever dreamed up as a story. Now, there are some cities in the United States that actually pride themselves on being places of refuge for oddballs. So they are places of unique character. For instance, there's this one, Keep Austin Weird. And it's like their tagline. They want to be known as a place that's weird. Or this one, Keep Portland Weird. He's on a unicycle with, it's interesting. Or even, my son has a line of clothing. Keep it weird. It's worn out. He wears it all the time. In fact, he took it off for me to use as an example today. Because he believes, as many people do, that being unique in yourself, even if it's weird, is fine. His company is called Strange. Because that's who he is. But what if we kept Christmas weird? Not in a weird way, but what if we allowed the strangeness of the story to shock us just a little bit and keep it alive for us? Because let's face it, it can be like a cozy sweater or your favorite sweatpants. We love them, but they're not going to change our lives, right? So we want this story to do that for us today. So this series, as you saw in the bumper, is Down to Earth. And Down to Earth is where we landed because we felt like we wanted to just remind ourselves of the full wonder and the full impact of God becoming human, becoming one of us. God, immense, universal God. He could have chosen to stay out there in the universe, far away from us, but instead he chose to stoop way down. Low, 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 to join us and be a baby born to nobodies in the middle of nowhere. Here's how it reads in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or as the Message says it, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, which we love that language, right? Flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. It's a fancy word for incarnation. God becoming incarnated into human form. And he entered humanity. So what does that mean for the world and for us? So over the next few weeks, we're going to explore that everything that changed because Jesus came, changed by the birth of a baby over 2,000 years ago. So throughout the whole month, we're going to be focusing on different ways that we are changed because he came. So as you look forward to the next candle being lit in the next Sunday of Advent, be sure you're here. So I have a question for you. Don't raise your hand and answer, because if you answer yes, people might not like you. So just answer it in here. How many of us would say that our lives are going just how we thought they would go? Yeah, don't raise your hand, because people will be like, how'd you get to be lucky? In our culture, we're a culture of the 5 and 10 year plan, right? We like to know what's coming. And I got to tell you, I like a good plan. But I have learned that God has a way of redirecting our plans. When I was a middle school teacher, I never saw myself doing this. I failed speech in high school. So seriously, I did. So you never know what God has planned for you, because here I am today. And I'm only shaking a tiny bit, right? So we never know what God has for us. And I was used to 12-year-olds. Okay, I know some of you feel 12. And that's good for me. And there's nothing wrong with plans. I don't want to say it that way. But I think that there are some things we learn as we get a little older about plans, right? We learn to hold them a little more loosely because we realize that anything can change. Life is unpredictable. And so we've learned, as we've gotten older, to walk in our broken world a little differently. Because things happen, and not because God makes bad things happen, that's not what I'm saying, but sometimes God redirects us in ways that we don't see coming. He might push us to take a different direction or influence to see something we didn't see, and we see this all throughout the Old Testament and the New, right, as God shifts people and their pattern of what they thought was going to happen doesn't. I mean, look at Saul, look at Ruth, look at Esther. So God disrupts it. So this morning, we're going to zoom in on one person, the very first disciple of Jesus, the very first one who knew he was coming, Mary. I love calling her a first disciple. Imagine in all of humanity, she is the one person that God said, Jesus is going to share the DNA of this woman and be born through her. This is like makes her so special and unique. And historically, as we think about Mary, like we think of Catholic Mary, here she is, beautiful, peaceful. And Catholicism has recognized her wonder and her gift to us through how she lived her life with her son. But in the extreme, then, this can become like worshiping and praying to Mary, which we know she wouldn't want to happen either. And so in reaction to that, you get the Protestant Reformation, and the pendulum swings so far the other way. We are so not going to worship her, we're going to barely talk about her at all. Right? And so that's what we do today. Which means in the Protestant tradition as a person, she fades into the background until Jesus pops out. Many of you, if you've decorated for Christmas yet, have set up your scene. Right? She's just this vessel that birthed Jesus. And once he's been swaddled and he goes into the manger, then it's all about Jesus, which she would agree that it's all about Jesus and not about her. But she's a real person with hopes and dreams. She has more children. And I'm sure she dealt with some interesting things when she was parenting her son, maybe like this. Just take it all in. She looks a little worn out. If only toddlers could walk on water. But she is the first person to reorient her entire life around Jesus. And she is changed. Her entire life is changed. So we have some things that we can learn from her this morning as we walk in this. She's the first person that helped him move into the neighborhood. And the first thing we learn is this: God's dreams for the world are much more beautiful than ours. Think about that. He has dreams for our world. So as Mary enters the scene, she has dreams too. In fact, let's check it out. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Oh, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Okay, so angel, we don't know what they look like, but we get them, they're pretty impressive, brings this announcement to Mary, and basically it's going to ruin her life. Well, at least ruins the plans that she has, right? Because she's just living her life. She's making wedding plans. She's getting all set to marry Joseph, who has probably been arranged for her. She is definitely not a wrong track person. She's a right track person. She's like every other girl her age in that place. And she's, we know, faithful, respectful, honoring. We get the impression that she's kind. She's just trying to live an obedient life to the Father. And then God says, "Hold on, I'm going to interrupt this." In the middle of all of her wedding plans and all that's going on, Gabriel says, "Greetings, highly favored one." She might not have felt so favored. Let's be real, right? Everything she thought would happen goes out the window because Jesus. So let's go on in verse 34. It says this: Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Okay, right there. What does that mean? We'll keep going. "So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. Okay. How can this be? I am a virgin. She's smart enough to know how babies are made. And she's thinking, how is this supposed to happen? And I kind of hear a lot of curiosity in her voice. Not disbelief and not distrust, but like, I just have a question, right? Because she knows how this all goes. So what's going to happen to her body? Has to be something she's wondering. Because think time and place. God's asking her to like do something pretty risky here. I mean, think about the woman caught in adultery. She was going to be stoned. Same thing happened to unwed mothers. It's not like people were going to go, "Oh, so cool. God made you pregnant." They're not going to believe her, right? Culturally, according to these religious rules, Joseph had every right to check out and leave her. And the truth of what was happening to her, would we believe it today? If a young woman came to us and said, "God made me pregnant," would we even believe? I'm not sure I would. But we're told in Luke that she goes to spend some time with her cousin Elizabeth, who's also having this weird supernatural pregnancy. And there's probably more reasons than just seeing her cousin, right? It gets her out of town. It gets her out of the way so that she can grow in her pregnancy without all the prying eyes of her town. Because this had to be a little scary. As she grew and wonders, what in the world does it mean to be the parent of God? But she says, "I am the Lord's servant, and may everything you have said about me come true." Would we say the same? Do we hope that all the things that God has said to us come true? But she doesn't know where this journey is going to take her. We do, because we know how the story goes. But if you think about all the danger, all the weirdness, all of the surprise that has happened to her, and now 2,000 years later, hundreds of millions of people have one of these during this time. This is my little Mary from my nativity scene at home. Even people who don't believe in Jesus set one of these up sometimes, because it's just part of the whole deal. She had no idea this was going to be a part of the plan, that all of us would set her up in her houses. She just knew she was going to have a baby. God's dream for our world blew her world apart. But I think even though Mary is losing normal wedding, normal family life, normal child, God has replaced it with a dream for the world, a dream that will happen through her. Now, not everything God asks us to do is going to be epic like this. Mostly it's going to be small things. We're not going to see a virgin give birth. That already happened. But he might ask us to pay attention to a neighbor. He might ask us to step into something for our city, for our county, for our state. But it's crucial that we hold it loosely, because we just don't know what his dreams for our world are going to be and how he's going to ask us to step into them. The next thing we learn from Mary's story is that God will be present with us every step of the way. Now, it doesn't say that that way is going to be rosy. And it doesn't say that way is going to be easy. It just says that he is going to be with us every step. Because let's face it, Mary's life isn't a bed of roses. After she has this wonderful child, in Matthew we hear of King Herod, who says, "Ooh, I don't need another king around, so let's take him out." So he goes and he takes out all the two-year-olds, which means Mary and Joseph get out of town and they go and live in Egypt for a while. And we don't have anything written of that time. In fact, we don't even hear about Jesus until he's 12. And we know Joseph probably dies sometime after Jesus is 12, because he is in the story at that moment. But the gospel writers don't write about that. I mean, they wanted to get to the good stuff, the time when they were with Jesus. So they don't tell us what it was like as Jesus grew up. And ultimately, as Jesus and Mary walk together, they come to the cross. I mean, she has been visited by an angel. She has seen miracles. In fact, she told her son to make one happen, right? And now all this time, 30-some years later, there she stands watching her son on a cross, wondering, what is this world doing? It had to be horrible. I have a hard time when my kids are sick, let alone have something like this happen. But in John 19, it says this: standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus doesn't forget that he's a son of Mary. Yes, he's the son of God, but in this moment, he's taking care of one of the hard things. He's leaving his mother. He doesn't want to leave her destitute. He wants her to be cared for. Now, I don't know where Jesus' other siblings are at this point, but she's a widow. She's going to need care. So he looks to John, and we don't know about John's family other than James, and so John takes Mary, and he cares for Mary for years until they end up in Ephesus in the church there together. God cared for her. He was with her every step of the way, and he's going to continue to be even after he does all that he is to do. And I think sometimes when we're really in it, in our grief or feeling lonely, especially in this season of time, We can forget that God sees us. And that he's not going to leave us alone. He didn't to his own mother. He won't to us. And this shows us that. The third thing we learn from her is if we say yes to God, we get to participate in what he's doing. Okay, so think about that. When we say yes, we get invited to participate. Because Mary, although she started the journey at the manger and then walks through the journey to the foot of the cross, it doesn't end there because there's a resurrection. And then there's an ascension. And the last place in Scripture that we see Mary talked about is in Acts chapter 1. And it says in 1 verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs to an upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." So now his siblings are involved. So when we started, I said Mary is the first disciple. And I think you can see that here. She is included in the disciples. And we don't usually talk about her that way. We talk about her as mother. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So not only was she his parent, but she chose to follow and learn from him. Dallas Willard describes a disciple like this: "A disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do." That's what Mary wanted to do. She learned from him. She wanted to do life as he said, and she spends the rest of her life with John building the church in Ephesus. Think of that Mary, all that she experienced, ups, downs, miracles, heartache, wonder, and then finally at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at this verse again. We go way back to the beginning when I read Luke, I read these words from these verses: "For the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Everything that God said about her was true. We can see the whole story. We can see that his word didn't fail. The capital W, word of God, the word made flesh, did not fail her. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquers sin. We sang it just a little bit ago, so that we could be free. Believing in Jesus is one step, but freedom is the next. And so often we stop with just belief, but Mary experienced freedom. And we can do the same, but so often we stop short of that. Hope, healing, a life renewed. Mary saw this over and over, the words of Gabriel coming true for her. And now here she is in the chapter of Acts after Jesus is gone, and she's praying constantly. And as Pentecost falls upon them, as the arrival of the Holy Spirit comes, she's included in that. This teenage girl who said a simple yes, "May it be done to me as you have said," just hanging out, doing life, and God interrupts her. And bringing Jesus into the world and raising him and encouraging him to turn water into wine and hearing all the times he preached, even calling him crazy once upon a time, and then experience the pain and loss of his death and the unbelievable joy of resurrection. I mean, what a life she lived. And by the time we get to Pentecost, it's got to be, she's probably in her late 40s, early 50s. And she doesn't just say, "I've done enough." I think so often we get into our later 50s and we say, "I've done enough. I've lived my life." But have we really? There is so much more to do. And thankfully, Mary didn't say, "I've done enough." And John didn't say, "I've done enough." And Paul didn't say, "I've done enough." She stepped out and continued to do his work even after he had ascended. She's so much more than this sweet figure that we have kneeling beside the cradle of Jesus. That's where she starts. But she was a disciple who got to walk with Jesus and then lead people to Jesus. And let's not forget that. There's so much more than just the nativity story within her. You know, the Christmas story isn't just a story about Jesus being born, right? It's bigger. It's his dream for the world within that baby being born. It's a story of how God invites people to participate in what he's doing, saying, you get to go and let other people know about me. I have a dream for the world that's beautiful and it's bigger than you can imagine. And I will be with you every step of the way as you go and work for me and do my will. It is not passive. It is an active faith. And every single day, we get an opportunity to participate in the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about all the time, as we just had a series about. So as you go through this Advent and then Christmas season, may you remember that it's a little weird, and that's good, and it's wonderful, and it's incredible, and a little scary. But you are invited to participate in the dream that God has for our world. And it started right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for coming to us and moving into our neighborhood, for experiencing human life with us so that we could hear you and learn of your teachings and watch what you did. And Lord, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her humble, obedient heart, her willingness. Lord, she could have been so many things, but she chose to be a disciple, one who walked with you and raised you and loved you and continued on after you had ascended. So Lord, I just ask that you would remind us of the wonder of the season and the dream you have for the world that started with Jesus being born. In your name, amen.